That's okay, Logs. I'll buy you a Bible. I'll buy Brad and Beth one. Did I draw attention to something by accident? Okay. Luke chapter 19 is one of the places we read the story of the triumphal entry. And in Matthew, we're told that that Jesus comes riding on a donkey, as it is written, "Behold, your king comes riding on a donkey and a colt the foal of a donkey." From Zechariah chapter 19, it's a fulfillment of prophecy that the king of Israel, and no one would understand it, reading the Old Testament, living in those times, why the king of a nation, the one who was going to come and rule and reign, would ride in on a donkey. How did men who were conquerors ride into cities in their victory? Big white horses with armies. Jesus rides in on a donkey with people shouting praises and lambs everywhere coming in, because Jerusalem will be filled with lambs coming to be offered as Passover lambs by the families that come at the same time Jesus is into the city of Jerusalem. So in chapter 19, verse 29, we pick up the story. "And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you,'" which is near you, next to you, "'where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Don't try this with somebody's Mercedes. "Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord,'" which another way is Hosanna right here, "peace in the highest and glory, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And that's also a quote from Psalm 118. "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, I'll stop there for a moment. You certainly know that you could do about 10 or 15 different messages on the stones crying out. But moving along, it's beautiful. "Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." He wept over Jerusalem, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Goes on to say that he goes into the temple courts and chases out the money changers, and we'll get to that in a minute, few minutes. It's fascinating, Jesus riding in on a donkey, for many reasons. There's many layers here, and I don't know that I would understand all the layers or be able to communicate them. But you don't need to turn there. I'll be referring to some verses. If you're a student, if you want to learn, you'll look these up, write them down. In Exodus chapter 13, as Israel is coming out of Egypt, right after they celebrate, as they celebrate the Passover, God gives them some instruction. And he gives them instruction on offerings. Because they've come out or are coming out of Egypt, and it took the death of the firstborn of every household and every animal. Did you know that? It says every animal, all the livestock, all the animals, and all the households, the male firstborn would die, unless there was blood on the house, on the doorpost of the house. And God says to Moses to tell the people that the firstborn of every animal shall be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord, as God redeemed you by blood, that your firstborn didn't die, that you've been saved and set free and brought out of bondage. I want you perpetually to offer sacrifice of the firstborn of your flocks and herds, and a money price that you give for your son, your firstborn son, that you give an offering to the temple. And the Lord said, and if you have a donkey, a colt, a firstborn, and you want to redeem that, you don't have to kill that one. You can redeem it with a lamb. Exodus 13. You can redeem it with a lamb. So instead of killing the donkey, you say, hey, you know, a donkey is a little more valuable than a lamb because it's a beast of burden and it's bigger and harder to offer. After it's a year old, it's already, you know, pretty good sized. That isn't the reason. It's because you want to keep that donkey. He says, you can keep that donkey. If you decide that you're going to give the donkey and not a lamb, then you need to break the donkey's neck. Now, I know you're animal lovers. Please understand that God isn't just being cruel to animals here with all of this. He's painting a picture that needed to be. And remember, your Savior died on a cross. And remember that people die every day. We need to learn what life is really about. And it takes death to learn what life is about. And so a donkey could be spared from being offered the firstborn by offering a lamb in its stead. So probably most of us are really familiar that John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of Passover offered. He's riding in with the lambs. So if Jesus is the Lamb that's redeeming donkeys, who are the donkeys? Any idea? I don't even see a hand. I saw one hand go up. I saw my wife point to her son-in-law. I thought she loved you, Brad, and appreciated you. You could all raise your hands. We can all raise our hand, folks. We're the donkey. We're the one. You know, God talked about Israel, and he said, you know, I didn't choose you because you were better than other people. You're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. You're as stubborn as a, what do we say, a donkey or a mule. Stubbornness is pictured in a donkey. And yet God had a donkey speak to a stubborn, rebellious prophet named Balaam. And God used a donkey to ride Jesus into the city. Yeah, if Jesus is the lamb, John, you're the donkey. And I am too. And, you know, whether it's Israel or us, Jesus said, loose it and bring it to me. How does a donkey get redeemed? Loosed and brought to Jesus, set free. Why? Because the Lord has need of it. Now, how many people quote the verse, and I'm not suggesting it's wrong to quote this verse. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's a great verse. It's true. Your father, my father does, you know, our heavenly father. But that verse is in a chapter, and in that chapter, in that psalm, the Lord is rebuking Israel for their rebellion. And they're coming and making offerings that are out of an insincere heart, and they're sinning as they go and completely rejecting God's word. And he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Do you think I need your offerings because I have some need? If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, you can still use it to say my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's just a good idea to know where it's coming from. The statement is embedded in a chapter, like everything else, has a context that's pretty powerful. So does God loose him? The Lord has need of him. For himself, God needs nothing, right? He spoke and created universes. So I'm pretty sure that God doesn't need to add anything to his capacity. When the Lord says, tell them the Lord has need of him, the Lord has need of it because God, who doesn't need anything, chooses to exhibit his love and his mercy and his grace and his glory by taking mules, donkeys and turning them into tools for his glory and blessing them. He needs us only because he wants to bless us, and he needs us for each other because it's the way he shows us who he is. It's that man needs God, so Jesus needed a donkey. Loose it and bring it to me. And you know what? Even though Jesus wants to use our lives and can, even though we feel like we're such a donkey, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. A mule's a beast of burden. But Jesus doesn't want to lay burdens on you that you can't do. You know, none of us can do anything without him. We celebrate people's gifts, and that's a good thing, as long as we understand that this gift we're celebrating is a gift from God. And how you can discern that is just everybody take a deep breath for a minute. Are you doing it? This breath given to you by God. Spend 3 minutes in this room with no air and see how great your gifts are. Your gift doesn't mean anything in and of itself. It means something because it came from God and it's what he uses. And I do celebrate people's gifts. Did you get what I'm saying? I hope you do. It's not cynical. It's just reality. Is that our gifts come from God. And you see, God wants to loose us, lighten our yokes, and cause us to shine for him, even though we've been rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked. And I don't think I'm alone when I say that about myself here. But there's a problem. You see on the cover of your bulletin, why do we have on Palm Sunday this verse, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, man, supremely to the max. Life that is not just in quantity, eternal life. How long does it last? It lasts forever. So that's the great thing about eternal life is that it goes on and on. No, it's the quality of what eternal life is. And we talked about it a few weeks ago. I can't remember what study, but I'll refer you to it if you'd like to hear about that and didn't. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for a donkey, too. The good shepherd knows that there's a thief out there. Do you know there's a thief? When there's a thief roaming your neighborhood. And we, when my kids were growing up and we lived in Phoenix, Arizona, we'd park our car and leave it unlocked, and we had a carport, not a garage. And there was a time when our neighbor got robbed, their car got stolen. And it's funny, once there was thievery going on in the neighborhood, and I don't know why we would leave our house unlocked in West Phoenix. It wasn't really a great area. We, you know, but if you live in an area that's, you know, you don't have problems, and all of a sudden somebody gets robbed, what happens? You start locking your car, locking your house a lot more than you used to. Well, there's a thief out there. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's on the prowl, working in neighborhoods from Adam and Eve to Judas, who get bought into it completely. But, you know, even as Jesus prepares for the cross, James and John, with their mother, come to him and say, oh, please, got one request, let us sit, my two sons at your right and left hand. They were asking through their mother, let us sit on your right, let us sit in the seats of power in your kingdom. And the other disciples just railed on him for that. But, you know, the other disciples, including them, as they would walk, you know, probably just a little ways from Jesus, even as he's walking into Jerusalem before he gets on this donkey, are arguing amongst themselves who should be greater. And believe me, John wasn't saying, well, I think it's Peter. And James wasn't saying, well, I think it's Bartholomew. Everybody's going, me, I'm the greatest. There was 12 Muhammad Ali's there. And, you know, not a good sign of attitude, kind of donkey-ish. And then on top of that, you had Peter, James, and John, who when Jesus said, I want you to come away, you're my top guys, my best friends, come and pray with me. And yes, they were sleeping. Luke tells us for sorrow, they were overwhelmed. It wasn't just because they're lazy and tired. That was not it. But they did sleep instead of pray. They did let the situation get the best of them. And But Peter, I mean, he even denied that he knew the Lord. He who said, I'm your best friend, I'm the only one that you can trust, Jesus. That's, if you break down what he said, that's what he said. Everybody else, I'm your man, I'm your best friend. And Peter denied that he knew the Lord. And Jesus had told him, Peter, Peter, Satan has come and desired you, asked for you, that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to grind you up and spit you out. But I've prayed for you, and after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So, you know, these things are going on, but your king is coming. We find ourselves sometimes easily dissuaded from trusting God and following him with all our hearts. I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes, like, you know, you could have the engine of your car blow up, you don't have any money, it's $3,000, and you go, you know what, God's going to take care of me, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, in the name of Jesus, I trust you, Lord. And you know, you go through, you breeze through it, and the Lord takes care of it, and something happens, miracles happen, and you're blessed, and you say, maybe you're not like this, maybe you're better than this, but you say, I got this faith thing worked out now. Man, I trust God. I really learned to trust God. Look, I went through this thing that I didn't know I was going to go through, and I trusted God, and you're just sailing along until something else happens. And what's amazing is it could be something that physically is smaller, if you were going to measure it by physical standards, than the car blowing up, and you're freaked out. And you go through this major struggle over it. Why are you looking at me that way? This never has happened to you? Okay, you weren't really doing that. It's a ploy. It's a communication tool. I like to point out what I'm doing as we're going so you won't fall asleep. Folks, don't you find that your faith can rise and lower in a ways that you just surprise you and amaze you? It doesn't amaze your God, your Father. He understands that about you. You know, when Jesus chased out the money changers in Matthew, in the same story in Matthew, it says, then the lame and the blind came to him and were healed. The money changers and the guys selling all the animals at exorbitant rates and faking you out and having a guy out there with a magic marker, you know, putting pen marks on your sheep so that you can't use the one you brought and you have to buy their special one. All that stuff that was going on was in the way so that people couldn't get to what they needed there. And then once he chased them out, purged the leaven, in comes people who are blind and lame, and they get healed. And I find that our king is coming. Today we have artificial limbs. It's pretty amazing that you watch veterans come home from the wars. And you see on TV, you can almost on a weekly basis see somebody wearing artificial legs and arms. Some of you have seen they put an implant in a woman's head with a signal to a machine. She can't use her arms, and she can grab something with the machine just by, and the guy said, well, how are you doing that? She goes, well, touch your nose. And he touched his nose. She goes, how did you do that? He goes, that's the same way you do, like this. You don't think, I'm going to now touch my nose. Arm lift, arm lift, arm lift, arm touch. You don't do that. It's so quick. And she said that's exactly what was happening with her. And there was a guy in Turkey in 2010. He'd been armless and legless for some years through a disease, and they did a quadruple transplant off of somebody's body of arms and legs. We can make the lame walk. It's pretty amazing. It is. I'm not knocking it or mocking it. It's a wonderful thing that God's given man the ability to do. And we can make the blind see. You know, not only if you had cataracts and you lived in Jesus' time, sorry, you're going blind. I wonder how many people in this room or that you know have had cataract surgery. Better than that, we have cornea transplants. Better than that, and I didn't even look it up, this one. I was on the news this morning, and I just saw this little thing about it. The eye transplant is working better than they thought. I said, well, this is where I need to go for today. So I clicked on it. Argus 2, Retinal Systems. They put a false eye in with a camera. They've hooked it up to your brain connections to your nerves. And there are people, that, and there's thousands of people now with them, or several thousand, and they found that they're seeing better. And then there's the lower level one, and then there's the upgrade one where you can actually see. You know, it's like, and the fine tuning, and you know, is that pretty amazing? A camera is right here, a little mini camera, microscopic camera inside an eyeball, a fake eyeball. Don't worry, they'll put them in real eyeballs soon, so nobody has to feel insecure. They will. I mean, if time goes on, they'll do it all. Bionic people. The lame walk and the blind see. That's no big deal. We're doing it. But only Jesus can give spiritual wholeness, restoration, new life, and abundant life in the Spirit and cause you to see what you really need to see. Did you grow up with the saying, boy, that's lame, or you're lame? I'm sure you never said that to your brother or sister. Well, you're so lame. Interesting, you know, it's true. It's true to err is human and to forgive divine. But we weren't created to live in error the way we do. We weren't created that we should err and err and err and sin and fail and lie to each other and let each other down. And right? We weren't created for that. And listen, every human heart knows there's something wrong out. You can't just say, la, 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 the world, let's go to the mall. Everything's okay. Today you can't because you might have a mass murderer at the mall. But it didn't take that for us to know in our hearts. You look at the world, you look around you, there's something that just ain't quite right out there in River City. And then it doesn't take a whole lot to look inside here and say, something isn't quite right here too. I need a transplant. I need a replacement. The human heart knows things aren't right out there and in here. And the lame and the blind came to be healed, and Jesus said, loose them and bring them to me. The religious leaders who wanted control over others and were self-righteous rebuked that worship, but the stones would cry out. They were blind, but the nation was blind. What about this blindness? It's important for a believer, in my opinion, to understand this concept. It's not complicated. It's what the Bible simply states. And the reason I'm big on learning Scripture, even if you're not good at addresses, you know, I'm naturally good at, I used to be at song words. You can see I've lost that a bit now. And I used to be good at phone numbers, and I'm starting to lose that too. Who knows what will go next? But Scriptures, I admit it, it's easy for me to find them. But part of that is that I've had people who taught me the Bible that drilled it into me. Drilled into me Scripture, said, take notes, man, write it down, go look it up. And at some point, I actually started doing that. And so that when you get to, you say, what is this blindness all about? Your mind will naturally go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, which is, if you don't know it, you might want to take a note and study it a little bit. He says, if our gospel is hidden, he talks about Jewish blindness that we're seeing here by the leaders that has left them with a veil over their eyes to see and understand the law of Moses in the light of Jesus Christ and the promise of the Messiah. But he says, but if our gospel in chapter 4, if our gospel is hidden, it is because Satan, the god of this present age, he says, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine through. Do you know anybody who's spiritually blind? Of course you do. We all do. And we were there. And it's a miracle that I can see Jesus and that I love him. Well, that guy, well, he's just religious. He just really likes the religious stuff. Come on. If Jesus didn't show me who he was, I would never be sitting here in this room with you. And neither would you with me, those of you who are here willingly. Meaning of your own choice, you know. You wouldn't be here. Yes, I know. Even those of you who love the Lord are having trouble being here. Okay, I get it. I get it. Sorry. But stay with me. Stay with me. Because you know what? The God of this world has blinded the minds. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's a deceiver. And he's a good deceiver. And the Bible makes it very clear that you can't outwit Satan by your own strength, that you're not. Just because you even know the gospel doesn't automatically make you able to avoid his tactics. You have to stay aware. You have to walk with your eyes open. This is where so many Christians are in such danger today, because they're closing their eyes spiritually. They're letting things cloud their vision. It happens. I'm not better than anyone, but I'm learning to know better about what I see happening. Are you? Are your eyes open? God wants them open. Our King is coming to open blind eyes. How did Jesus respond to this blindness? He went up to the Mount of Olives and he wept. He said, I can't believe you're so blind. I'm so sick of you. But Jesus wept. Over Jerusalem, he says, oh, this was your day if only your eyes were opened. And if only you had seen this, because these are the things that make for your peace. Peace. The King is coming. The Prince of Peace has come. He's here right now. But no, they couldn't see it, or they wouldn't. Now, two things can be true at once. A human being can and is responsible for their choices and behavior. God has created us in his image. Well, which one of us does he look like? You know, pick the pretty girl here or the handsome guy and say, well, he must look like him. But look, we're all created in his image, and I'm not the handsome guy. Except to Gail, right, hon? Who does God look like if we're created in his image and likeness? It's not our physical body. It's our capacity for character and choice. It's our capacity for moral decision-making. Because I know your dog loves you. I know your cat adores you and understands you in the sense that they never tell you, you know, that was a wrong behavior and you need to go apologize to that person. Your dog will never say that to you. That's why they're your best friend. Now, I have a dog that I love and I cherish. I'm not anti-animal. I'm totally positive for animals. And they have a special place in people's lives. But they don't take the place of that relationship where you're challenged, because they don't have moral choice and they can't talk to you about moral choice. They can't talk to you about your decision making. You were created in God's image and you have the power of choice. You also know that God is sovereign and he chooses. Well, how do those work? You have to pick one or the other? No, you don't. Church people will tell you, you have to pick one or the other. Which one's supreme? Obviously, God's sovereignty is supreme. But that doesn't erase human choice. I just celebrate them both. I see them both in Scripture, and I refuse to argue how you separate them, because you can't. And I just disagree with everybody on both sides who says it has to be this way or it has to be that way. I say it's not about taking a side. It's about celebrating God's sovereignty and choosing in that knowledge. And who of you doesn't say to somebody, no, don't do that. That's a bad choice. Don't you say that? You don't say to people, oh, I see you're going down the wrong road, but you have no choice in the matter. God is sovereign. No, you say, wait a minute, you're making a bad choice. I don't know anybody who doesn't say, hey, that's a really, you made a good choice. And yet God is sovereign. So they are responsible, and yet God is sovereign, because blindness in part has happened to Israel, that the time of the Gentiles might come in. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 discusses the place of Israel and the church age. And it's not the only place, but we find out that the King is coming, the Prince of Peace is here, and they've rejected him, but it's not over for them. For Romans 11, 25 says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, previously clouded, not known, but now is revealed. That's the word mystery. lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened, in part has happened to Israel because of God's sovereignty and in part because of their choice. But he doesn't say all that. He just says in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, because God chose to use the unbelief of Israel to bring you, the Gentile world, us, I'll include myself here, the Gentile world into salvation. Aren't you glad? Somebody else's blindness allowed you to see. God used it. That's how big he is. And all Israel will be saved. There's a time nationally they rejected him, and nationally they will be restored, but it won't come without a lot of pain. The deliverer will come out of Zion, will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And God did not give up on Israel, but he gave the world new eyes to see through Israel and their failure. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. And what happened in 70 AD? Not one stone left upon another. And Jesus prophesied that, and that was written and known before 70 AD. Today is the day of salvation. So if you'd only have known the things that would make you to have peace, is there anybody in this room that doesn't want to have peace in your life? All you need is to have a little conflict to realize how much you value peace. The world is crying for peace right now. The world is crying. Listen, I go to Africa, into Malawi, and I always think about, like, you can do it with Google now. You do the Google world and go from New York down to Malawi in the bush, you know, down to Bangula. It's really a trip to watch that thing go there. I remember driving in a car with a bunch of guys on the trip that we took to Mozambique. So you're on a road between, with nothing around but African scenery, without huts or houses or cities for just a long, long time. And I said to my friend Ephraim next to me, I said, it was in the middle of the night we're driving. I said, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I get to do this. And it was just so amazing because I knew I was out in, from my American view, the middle of nowhere. But you know, when you go to Africa or Europe and you turn on the news, you don't get, you know, whatever, if there was 24 minutes of news, you don't get 23 minutes of American news and 1 minute of foreign news. You don't get 23 minutes of British news. And then if you're in Europe and Asia, you get world news. It's all world news, and they spend lots of time talking about different countries and connections between countries. It's far more one world than we are here. The news is completely international. The commercials are international. It's just amazing compared to our world. But, you know, the world is crying for peace and for someone to come and bring peace. And I can say this, you might disagree, and you could, as never before. Now, somebody who lived through World War II, excuse me, Sonny, how about World War II? World War, and the world thought, and Hitler killing Jews, and this is the Antichrist, and they all thought that, the Christians, etc. But you know, when we say World War II, the whole world wasn't engaged in that. Most of the world, a lot of the world was participant or observer of it, of course. But today, there's nothing you do that isn't worldwide, right? That isn't known. Go on YouTube carefully. It's not a good place necessarily, you know, but go on YouTube carefully and you can get a YouTube from any country of what happened. Go to the news and you can go anywhere right now, what's going on. And so the world is intertwined and the economies are intertwined and the military and the nuclear weapons is intertwined and what it's just all dominoes everywhere. It's like this giant, giant domino game with every nation in, and all you got to do is knock one down and it's going to finally hit every single nation. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows that's how it's going to work, right? People who know things know this. You have no idea what's going on somewhere that's going to be a domino that hits you on the head. But it will. And because we're aware of that, we are crying for someone to save us. Stress within nations, among nations at an all-time high. I say that because of the concept and the positioning of the world as a whole, because it's connected. And so a man of peace, so-called, is going to arise. He's going to be called the deliverer, the savior, because he's going to come and nation after nation is going to fall before him and say, you take control. And why are they going to do this? For the sake of those who are newer, those of you who've been with me, I don't apologize for repeating myself, but do bear with me. They will fall before him because their number one goal is for problems to go away. And when a person says their number one goal is for their problems to go away, they are as easily manipulated as the little doggy on Monopoly. You just pick them up and move them where you want them to go. Here's the place where there's no pain. Here's the place where your problem go away, little doggy, little man with the hat, little car. If you do not want to be a piece on somebody else's Monopoly board, and his name is Satan, and call me an extremist, then what you and I and the people we know need to see is that your number one goal in life cannot be to have your problems go away. That's a horrible way to live, and it will not succeed for you. The number one goal is to honor and please God and find his way, because when the problem going away is premier to you, then honoring God will be less. Then making the right decision will be lowered. Then doing what is right will not happen, but what works for the moment. But you will buy so much pain. And the world that we live in is headed down that road at lightning speed. And we don't talk about this enough here. So we are today. Because I haven't talked about, and I don't have to bring up every little detail that's going on in the world for Bible prophecy to be shown that it's coming true. It's not necessary. I think we all know where we're headed. And there's a deceiver that's so good at hiding people's eyes from these things. But my brothers and my sisters, and the God-fearers among you, if there's someone here that's just on the edge yet, your king is coming. Your king is coming. Just as Jesus came, as he predicted the immediate future, he has come. He has predicted the long-term future. And it's going to happen. Whether Rick doesn't understand Bible prophecy personally, perfectly, and neither does any other human. I don't think any of us have it all down. Do I believe that Jesus is going to come and lift his church in what's called the rapture before the Antichrist, this man of sin, is revealed, and the last 7 years of hellishness on earth breaks out, starting with peace, but then turning to complete wickedness and the book of Revelation fulfilled? Do I think we'll be gone? Yes, I do. Am I possibly wrong? Yes, that's a possibility. Does it matter? Absolutely not. What am I going to do when I see him revealed? Everything's happening. Oh, no, I'm going to stop serving God because now I see the Antichrist and Jesus didn't take me. Why would I do that? If I see that it's happening, I'm going to be even more on fire than I've ever been in my life. I got 7 years or less to serve the Lord and tell people about Jesus. I'm going for it. Forget about retirement now. I don't have to worry about it. I have less than 7 years now for this earth, and all I care about is seeing people know Jesus. People who love the Lord and think they're going in the rapture and love the Lord, and if the rapture doesn't happen before the great tribulation, are not going to turn away from Jesus because they didn't get raptured. They're going to go on fire for God. Or they didn't really love the Lord. If all they were taught was, say a little prayer and just know that you're going away, okay, that would be a way for somebody who's not walking with God. But how could you walk with God and stop walking when prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of you? That won't happen. But are we walking with God? Have the lame been made to walk? That's where we want to be, right? Because our king is coming. The thief does come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but the king has come. And 1 Peter 1:13, I'll just read it to you. I'm going to read it in NIV because it's very simple to understand there. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Let me say it again slowly. I want you to catch the time frame of your thinking. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, you're not drunk with thoughts, but you're clear-minded. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Our hope in Romans 8 is not finished yet. We have hope, and our hope is linked to an event in the future that we are certain of. That's Bible hope. I'm absolutely assured that what God has promised, he's going to fulfill. That's my hope. It's not, well, I hope today I don't have any trouble. That you may hope that, and so do I, but that is not my hope. That's a hope. That's a, you know, a hope. Hope today goes okay. I hope this next week goes okay. I hope this next year goes okay. I hope this next 10 years goes okay. But the hope that we have is an absolute assurance, and we're to rest our hope completely on the grace that's on its way. I have Jesus right now, but I only have a down payment. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, but he doesn't overtake me to how it's going to be when I'm in heaven with him. I'm still a man of choice. I'm still a man fighting with the battles of the old nature, the dead nature, the flesh. And I'm a man that can be tempted. Are you a man or a woman that can be tempted? Do you ever get tempted? You bet you do. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Jesus was the perfect one, didn't give in to any temptation. You and I, brothers and sisters, we have seen what happens when we get tempted, haven't we? You're not just tempted by sin in your heart. You're tempted by a world that is fallen, and you're tempted by a deceiver that is working his best to pull you away. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working against you, and you're not strong enough on your own because of your willpower and how much character you naturally possess. You need the Holy Spirit, and you need to constantly be going back to the Lord and letting him open your eyes and me open my eyes and setting your hope. You have to choose to set your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So do I understand every detail? Who gave us the thought that unless you understand every detail, your faith in Christ isn't valid? I drive my car every day, and I have no clue how it works. Don't try to explain the internal combustion engine to me. You're wasting your time. Who said we have to know every detail, answer every question anybody could have in order for us to have security and confidence that God's promises are true? That's ridiculous. Do I know God perfectly? Do I know everything in the Bible? Do I have the whole outline of time drawn out? Of course not. I do the best I can. I love learning things, but I want to draw close to the Good Shepherd, to the lover of my soul, to the Prince of Peace, to the King of Glory. And I want my hope to be totally on him as I am here today and looking towards his coming. And so, folks, you know, if I end up being here 20 more years and I'm kind of talking even slower and more boring, and I'm telling you, Jesus, and you're actually here, Jesus is coming. And you want to say, well, you've been saying that for a long time. So what? Jesus said, you be like the one who is watching. Because the person who was watching when the thief came, he would not have allowed his house to be ripped off. So if the Lord comes in the second or the third or the fourth watch of the night, in other words, there's a lot of different times he could come. and you don't know when it is. And that's the way from AD 33 or to right now that we're supposed to live. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Doesn't matter what your eschatology theology is. You can't erase that. And I know you know that. I'm not mad at you. I'm just wanting you to be sure you got this. We're to be looking for the Lord's coming. Your King is coming. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we're going to be. We don't really understand it. We can't quite grasp it. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. Some of you, like me, have been growing to know Jesus, amazed at his grace for us, finding him in all these different places and situations in our life that we didn't realize how it was going to be when we first came to him. We didn't realize how close up and personal it could be. We thought it was just like you do the right thing and God will bless your life, but the connection wasn't really clear to us. And it's starting to expand, and we're starting to understand that he's with me all the time, and I can talk to him about anything, and that he does significant things that I didn't even notice. And yet, I don't really know him as he fully is. I can't grasp my Lord. But the day is coming when I'll see him as he is, and I'll be like him, and there'll be no separation between who he is and my relationship to him. Not mentally, not emotionally, not physically, not spiritually. Your King is coming. Wendy, your King is coming. A lamb for a donkey. It's good news. Is it good news? He's coming. Do you believe that? He's coming for you. It doesn't matter if you have to wait. It doesn't matter if you're waiting. He's coming. And once he gets here, all this time you've spent, your life is but a vapor which appears for a moment and is gone in a flash. Your earthly life, but not your abundant life. Your abundant life is ever growing and expanding. So Wendy's going to play a song, and we're going to just sit back and close our eyes. You don't have to close your eyes, but take some time with your Lord during this song, and then we'll pray together.